Number 24. Again, we want to say thank you for all those that help make Sharon Baptist Day School what it is. A lot of unseen work goes into that. Some people volunteer, and we appreciate that as well. Those that do the repairs and the cleaning and stuff, everything is important as we try to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the ministry of Sharon Baptist Day School. We're going to be looking this morning as we look at the third in a series of messages that I've entitled The Importance of Relationships. I'm just going to be just tell you from the very beginning that we're not going to stand and read 1 Samuel chapter number 24, but we're going to read this chapter as we go through the message, amen? So don't have a fizzy. I'm not turning liberal. We'll just read it as we go along, amen? So just hang on for a few moments. 1 Samuel 24, we'll look at verses 1 through verse number 22, which happens to be the whole chapter. But don't let that worry you. I have about 3 points, and then we'll go to the house and get something to eat, and more importantly, another hour's sleep. Amen. I usually do not have any trouble making a transition, but today I have trouble. Amen. I had trouble making that transition. I didn't sleep hardly at all last night, and I don't know why, but praise the Lord. We're here, and I'm here, and you're here, but more importantly, God's here with us. Amen. So let's see what He has for us. Someone once said this: you can safely assume that you've been created in, get this now, your own image, when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you hate. I'm going to read that again. You can safely assume that you've been created in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people that you hate. And we laugh because we've all been there before, amen? And if you're human, guess what? You're going to have enemies. There's no doubt about it. We either know people we have a hard time loving, or we know people who have a hard time loving us, or perhaps both of those are true. And maybe it's you with them and them with you, or maybe it's just you with them and not them with you. But the truth of the matter is, all of us are going to have enemies. As a matter of fact, Jesus assumed that we'd have enemies when He said this in Matthew 5 and verse 44. He said, "But I say unto you," get this now, "love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So the question really is not whether or not we are going to have enemies. The issue is simply this, and Jesus brings it to the forefront: how are you going to treat those enemies? What kind of relationship are you going to have with those who you consider to be someone of not of the same kindred spirit as you are? So this morning we're going to look at David, how David responded to King Saul, even though King Saul desired and chased after and sought after David to kill him. And it's evident that these two men really had two different contrasting personalities. You think about Saul, first of all, he displayed fear. He displayed paranoia. He displayed jealousy over David being anointed the next king of the nation of Israel. But then we find that David acts in humility. David acts in courage in the face of Saul's opposition. And listen, the opposition was simply this: Saul wanted to kill him. And the question I have for you is that when someone opposes us in our relationships, how are we going to handle that? How can we live out the truth of Matthew 5 and verse 44 in our lives? And this morning, I want to give you 3 steps that can help us all resolve conflicts of those who may oppose us. And we'll find these here in 1 Samuel 24, verse number 1 through verse number 22, in the relationship that King David and this conversation that he had with King Saul here at the cave. And as we continue to explore the importance of our relationships, I want us to consider this thought this morning: it's not about me. It's not about me. A few years ago, there was a song that was all about me, amen. But listen, I'm telling you, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not even about us. And so as we make our way through this passage this morning, we're going to find 3 R's. And for you school teachers out of here, it's not reading, writing, and arithmetic. I want you to notice the first thing that we need to do to help resolve conflict in our lives is simply this. In verse number 1 down through verse number 7, if you're taking notes, write this one word: resist. Resist. Let's read verses 1 down through verse number 7. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, and it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in a wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of the Lord which said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thine hands, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his man, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this passage, Father, that deals again with our relationships, particularly, Father, with relationships against those that have something against thee, those that attack us. And I pray, Father, as we go down through this passage, we'll allow these three little R words, Father, to resonate in our heart. We'll apply these truths to our life in order, Father, that it would help us to resolve these interpersonal conflicts that happen daily in our lives. So, Father, would you happen to speak to someone today about their need to receive Christ as their Savior? I pray, Father, before they leave this building this morning, that they might come to know Christ in a real and personal way. And only truly then, Father, can they have the peace of God which passes all understanding, that can enable them, Father, to apply these truths to their life. So, Father, save that one today. We pray and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. So the first thing we need to do to help resolve conflicts when they come into our life, number one, is simply resist. And we need to resist the temptation to harm those who want to harm us. Remember now, David is on the run from King Saul. Look at what David's men tell David in our text. Look back to verse number 4, may I remind you. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do him as it shall seem good unto thee. So here we find that the men, those 300 men that are with David, who are basically saying, well, glory to God, David, here's the answer to our prayer. God's provided him for us. And David's men tried to persuade David to attack Saul. David's men, no doubt, were aware of God's promises to David. And to these men, it just seems like God was answering their prayer. If you remember, David, on very frequently occasions, he prayed that God would deliver him from his enemies. In Psalm 27 and verse 12, it's recorded for us, David's word, Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. In Psalm 31 and verse 15, David says, My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from them that persecute me. And then in Psalm 143, verse 9, David again petitions God on behalf of the enemies that were encroaching upon him. He says, Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide them. I want you to notice two things that we must resist. First of all, we must resist the inclination of others. The inclination of others. David's men essentially said this, Aha! Now you got him, David. We're in a good spot. God is blessing us. But listen, that's not how David saw it. And we need to remember that others might encourage us to follow our natural instincts to fight back. Here's the truth. Even well-meaning, mature Christians might urge us to use all the resources at our disposal for us to fight back. But understand, we need to be cautious about taking this kind of advice that would hinder any reconciliation or any growth between us and those who oppose us. Just think about this. Just maybe, and we don't really understand how God is working on something greater in our lives and in their lives. And if we gather all our resources and turn against them and fight against them, that might not be what God really has for us. So we see, first of all, the inclination of others, but then notice something else. Notice our natural inclinations. Our first response that human people have to a perceived threat is going to be to fight back. Every one of us, God has given us this response that the world has termed fight or flight response. And this fight or flight response is a natural physiological reaction to those perceived threats on our life. It prepares the body to either confront or to escape the danger. And by the way, this fight or flight response manifests itself in four different ways. The first one is fight, and that's confronting the threat directly. That means putting your fists up, going fist to cuff. That means doing your karate or jiu-jitsu or doing whatever you have. It means pulling out your 9mm and just taking care of business if your life is threatened. That is the first response. But the second response is flight, and that's escaping from the danger. I can remember when I first got my concealed weapons permit, and Joshua was a certified instructor in firearms and firearm safety, took me to the range and gave me some good instruction. And as we're leaving the range, he said, "Dad," he said, "a lot of people make this mistake. They begin carrying this sidearm, and they begin to carry their sidearm concealed, and they find themselves in the midst of something happening that's bad going on." And he said, "I want you to understand this," that he said, "listen, your first response is not to whip out your 9mm and just take care of business." He said, "Your first response is to escape from danger. You use your sidearm as a way for you and your family to escape to safety first." He said, "but then if things dictate otherwise, then go ahead and do the fight." And I think sometimes you and I, that we have the fight and flight response. The first thing we do is put up our dukes, and we want to take care of business. But you know what? There is nothing wrong with escaping danger that comes our way, fleeing from it. So we have the fight response. We have the flight response. But then notice something else. We have the freeze response. And that simply is becoming immobile or playing dead. Oftentimes we have this as well. My son gave me this advice. Sometimes he said, "Dad, when an active shooter comes into a building and begins shooting people up, if there is no way that you can have a direct shot to that person, or you're not comfortable doing that," he said, "lay down and just play dead." He said, "lay down and just play dead." He said, "if you hear steps coming your way, hold your breath as long as you can and just lay there and freeze and do not move." So we have the fight response, the flight response, the freeze response. But then notice, this is God-given, natural, physiological reaction to perceived threats. And that is the fawn response. And that simply is people who attempt to appease or please the threat to avoid harm. It's kind of like a cashier when someone's being robbed. And the cashier said, "listen, hey, I don't want any trouble here. Here's all the money. Take all the money. Take the lottery tickets." You do whatever you can to appease them or please them in order to avoid that harm. And all this idea of the fight or flight response is a key point for you and I when dealing with conflicts that come into our life. Listen, it's not about you. It's not even about me. As a matter of fact, it's not even about us. And when we face hurt and when we face oppositions that come our way, we tend to forget some important Bible truths about those who are causing this response to come up. And you know what that simply is? Guess what? The Bible tells us they are created in the image of God. And listen, if they're Christians, Christ has redeemed them. Christ has purchased them with his blood on the cross of Calvary. And if they're not Christian, guess what? They desperately need to hear the gospel that they might be saved. If we could see past all of our hurt that they have done to us, our hearts would become broken just like David's was. Think about this. After David cut off the skirt of Saul's robe, the Bible says these words: David's heart smote him. David's heart smote him. And in other words, we could say in our words today that David was convicted about what he had just done. When you walk with God, your faults and sinful failures ought to begin to bother you. If they don't, something is amiss in your life. Things that didn't bother you before now become major concerns in your life. There's things that I used to do before I got saved I never gave a second thought about. But now that I'm saved and born again, if I were to do those same things again, it would bother me to death. Even the Apostle Paul was concerned about his personal walk with God and his personal walk with other people. In Acts 24 and verse 16, Paul writes this, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men." But when the heart becomes cold, when our heart becomes hard because of sinful living, our conscience becomes numb, and the Bible even used this term seared. In 1 Timothy 4, in verse number 2, the Bible says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." That word seared literally means to render insensitive. The conscience becomes numb, or the consciousness becomes seared when we rationalize wrong. How often do we do that? We say, well, they did it to me, I'm going to do it back to them. Well, I can't help it if they drop this. Finders, losers, weepers, keepers, right? And so we rationalize wrong. Listen, we become seared and insensitive when we begin to excuse error in our life. When we put up with pride and perversion in our life. When we tolerate temptation and then give into that temptation that we tolerated. We begin to have our conscience seared when we're apathetic toward Almighty God and His Son Jesus Christ and the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. You see, it's all about how sensitive our consciences. That's why two born-again believers, one on the left side of the church, one on the right side of the church, can look at a questionable event or a questionable action, and one may feel convicted about participating in it, while the other one may be completely unconcerned. And we need to resist this natural inclination to hurt someone when they try to hurt us, and to resist the need to get even with them after they hurt us. Well, the first thing that we need to do to help resolve personal conflicts in our life is to resist. But notice the second step is found in verses 8 through 15, and that is to reach out. And we'll read those verses. The Bible says in verse 8, "And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, 'My Lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, 'Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of your robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. And saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. The Lord, therefore, be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, plead my cause, and deliver me out of thy hand." Here in this passage, we find that as we reach out, number one, we must make the first move. We must make the first move. That word reconcile means to make things right. It literally means to end a conflict. I'm reminded of the Lord in Matthew 5 in verse 23 and 24 where he says this, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to an altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee," notice what he tells us to do in verse 25. He says, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer the gift." And then again in Matthew 11, in verse 25, we find these words. And when you stand praying, notice the next word, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. You see, the truth of the matter is simply this, that the mature Christian will always, always, always take steps to reconcile a situation. Even in the most difficult of all situations, a mature Christian seeks reconciliation. Notice David, and look at David's integrity, and look at David's integrity. So we find that David is beginning to seek reconciliation with Saul. And we find that David follows clear biblical principles that teach us how that you and I are to react when others wrong us. Notice what he did. In verse number 8, in the beginning part of that verse, we find that David took the first step. The Bible said David also arose afterwards and went out of the cave. Now just picture it for a moment. At the risk of his own life. Now remember, King Saul is hunting David down not to throw him a party for all he's done. He's hunting him down in order to kill him. And so at the risk of his life, and at the risk of the hundreds of men that were with David, we find that David pursued Saul out of the cave. So David is confronting his accuser to resolve the issue. And here's really an Old Testament example of a New Testament truth about reconciliation. It's found in Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brethren trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou has gained a brother. So we find that David really surrendered himself to King Saul. He did that because he saw an opportunity to show Saul his heart towards him and to reconcile with him. So we find that David took the first steps. And then secondly, we find that David humbled himself before Saul in the third part of verse number 8. Notice what the Bible said. David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Notice that David is not rude. He's not crude. He's not lewd or even shrewd. He has no desire to be in a feud with King Saul any longer. He has an attitude of humility in his life. David is not coming with the attitude of pride. David could have had pride. He said, listen, God has anointed me. He's already has told you that your kingdom is coming to an end. So step by the way, big buddy, and let me have my place. David doesn't do that. He doesn't have an attitude of pride, but of humility. He bows to the earth in respect for King Saul. And by doing that, he's really acknowledging that he's allowing the Lord to guide his life. And at this point, we find that David has rejected any form of revenge that he could have gotten on the king. He's reflected on the fact that Saul, and he uses the term, was the Lord's and is the Lord's anointed, and he expects the Lord to protect him and be his helper. Now think about this. It could have been this way, as he bowed down to give homage and humbleness to the king, that King Saul could have just took his sword and chopped his head off. David didn't know that was going if that would happen or not. But let me ask you this. Do you have a problem with someone in your life? If you do, why don't you let the Lord direct you to resolve the problem? Reject revenge. Reject hatred. Reflect on what has happened. And get this, take some responsibility for any wrongs that you might have done. Respect the person. Be kind to the person. And do as David did. Just expect God to work. Well, notice in the second part of verse number 8, David did something else. We find that David honored Saul. David honored Saul. Notice he used the words in verse number 8, my Lord, the king. So David showed the utmost humility towards Saul by addressing him as the king and bowing down to the earth in front of him. If you notice, David actually addressed Saul a number of different ways. In verse 6, he addressed him as my master. In verse number 10, in verse 6, he addressed him as the Lord's anointed. And he addressed him as my Lord in verses 8 and 10. He addressed him as the king in verses 8 and 14. And then in verse number 11, he addressed him as my father. So David really goes to a great length to demonstrate his respect and honor for Saul. And David spoke the absolute truth concerning this situation in verses 9 through verse number 11. Notice in verse number 11, we find David declared his own guilt. Notice what he said. I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. So here we find David is seeking a resolution to this situation. And he said, yes, I did do this. It wasn't right. And you're the king and I shouldn't have done that. You're God's anointed, but I did it. And then we find David placed his case in the hands of God in verse number 12. Notice what he says. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. And then in the second part of verse 12, we find David was committed to do what was right. He says, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. So David tells Saul, listen, you don't have anything to fear from him. As a matter of fact, he even repeats it from verse number 12 and verse number 13. And he said, but my hand shall not be upon thee. He's reiterating again, you have nothing to worry about. And as we read David's words here in this text in 1 Samuel chapter number 24, we're given a clear picture of how believers should respond in times of their own personal hurt. Well, we see David's integrity, but notice secondly, let's look at our own integrity. You know, we shouldn't wait for the other person to make the first step when there's a problem between two people. In my opinion, the best way to deal with it and deal with hurts, and if you've been hurt, is between yourself and the Lord. That is the best way. And here's the best policy. If they have offended you, you already go to God and say, God, I forgive them for what they have done, and I'm going to make things right with them as if nothing ever happened. That is the best way to deal with hurts. But if you can't get past that, if you can't get past that hurt, the Bible tells us you're commanded to go to the offending person and settle it. And in doing that, guess what? You're going to have to remain humble. And you must honor the offending party. Don't forget to confess any guilt that you might have in this situation. And you must extend absolute forgiveness to the offending party. And in that forgiveness literally means this, never to be brought back up again. Once it's under the blood, it's under the blood. And it's not like 3 months from now, well, I remember when she did this to me. I remember when he said this about me. No, it's under the blood. You leave it there. You must extend absolute forgiveness. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Notice the next words, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And here's the truth of the matter. Most of the times when we're looking to forgive someone, it's nothing in comparison to what God has already forgiven us for, amen. It's usually minor in importance to what God has forgiven us for. Well, if we want to resolve conflict in our lives, we need to resist. We need to reach out. Then notice lastly, you must also reconcile. Look at verses 16 through 22 as I read it. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dwelt well with me. For as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men gat them up the hold. So we find here, as we see the third R, is we need to reconcile. Notice, first of all, an agreement that was reached. And these verses, David and Saul came together with an agreement. While Saul's promise literally would only last about two chapters in their Bible, if you turn to 1 Samuel 26, you see King Saul is back to his old tricks again. But we do know this, that David made this promise to Saul, and he would keep this promise even after the death of Saul. David promised Saul that he would do good as long as he was king in verse number 21. And we find the biblical evidence of this reconciliation between David and King Saul, that it's a continuing grace and forgiveness. And we see evidence how David reacts to Saul's death in 2 Samuel 1, verses 17 through 27. David literally mourns for the king that has died, as well as the story of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So understand this morning that David made good on his promises while King Saul didn't. You understand that conflict always gives us a chance to get closer to the offending party. So here David is in the middle of a conflict with King Saul. But as he comes together for reconciliation, he has opportunity to get closer to the king. And getting closer allows us to grow in our understanding of our own self and others in the offending party. And get this, to give glory and honor to God. If a real commitment to do good to each other is made between two offending parties, listen, if there's no commitment to do good, if it's not made, understand that reconciliation has not happened. There has to be a commitment to do good. And so the king asked David, hey, will you save my family line after you become king? And David said, I surely will. And the evidence was that he did do that. Here's the thing that I noticed. Every one of us think that forgiveness is a good idea. If I would say, do you think it's a good idea to forgive people? Everybody would raise their hand and say, Pastor, it's a good thing to forgive people. But understand this, they think it's a good idea until it's their turn to forgive. Then they're thinking, well, maybe it's not such a good idea on this occasion. And I think most of the Christians appreciate this idea of being reconciled and forgiving our enemies. But when we have to do that, guess what? Our true intentions and motivations are revealed. Saul's intentions and motivations are revealed a few chapters later, and they weren't good. But David's was good, and he promised God, and he promised Saul that his line would stand as long as he lived to be king. And here's the bottom line. When we live the right kind of life, and we practice grace and forgiveness, God will take the pains of our life and transform them into avenues of peace for his honor and for his glory. Proverbs 16:7 mentions this. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, Abraham Lincoln was once being criticized for his attitude towards his enemies. And a colleague asked him this question. Why do you try to make friends with those that try to destroy you? He went on to say, you should try to destroy them. President Abraham Lincoln looked at him and said this, am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends? And how true that is. As we close today, I'll close with an illustration. Thomas Edison was working on a crazy contraption that we now call the light bulb. It took a whole team of men 24 straight hours to put this final light bulb together. And the story goes that when Edison and his team were finished with just one light bulb, he gave it to his young helper who nervously began to carry it up the stairs. Step by step, step by step, he cautiously watched his hands, obviously frightened of dropping such a priceless piece of work. And you probably guess what happened. The poor fellow dropped the bulb at the top of the step. The team of men had to start all over again. It took another 24 hours to make the next light bulb. Finally, tired and in need of a break, Edison was ready to have his light bulb move upstairs where he could screw it in and see if it worked. Guess what he did? He handed it to the young man who dropped it the first time. That's what true forgiveness is all about. It's coming to the place where we offer trust once again to the offending person. And as you think about this passage, David's words literally touch the heart of Saul, and they illustrate the truth of Proverbs 15 and verse number 1, where the Bible says this: a soft answer turneth away, but grievous words stir up anger. You see, Saul was overwhelmed by the power of love that David had for his king. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourself, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. Well, what was the results reaching out to King Saul? Well, we saw that he had resistance. We saw that he reached out. We saw that he had reconciliation. And the results of that resistance, the results of reaching out, and the results of reconciliation, we saw a temper that was transformed into tears. King Saul was angry. But then at the end, after David spoke those loving words to his king, tears flowed down his cheeks. Hate changed into a heart that was broken. Anger is appeased. Evil is overcome by good. I'm reminded of Paul writing in Romans 12 and verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And for application for you and I today, the same three things that David used to resolve his conflict with King Saul will work in your life, just like it did in David's life. When you begin to feel overwhelmed in your personal relationships, understand this idea of resistance, then reach out, and then have reconciliation. And the truth of the matter is, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not even about us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you.